one more time. Your presence is heaven to me, the song said. Heaven is this place we call home. And when we are about to leave this place, if we so get the blessing to utter words on our way out, one of the things that you hear people say, they say, I'm ready to go home. We have a home that our spirit bears witness of, that we feel like we've never completely seen, but it's something that bears witness within us. And this Jesus that has come down from heaven and become incarnate in flesh, he comes from, he is from, he is all that home is. So when we are able to experience his presence, his manifest presence in the spirit, it is a glimpse, a glimmer, just a little bit of home. God, we bless you this morning. We thank you that you left heaven, you emptied yourself, and you became a man. Your word tells us that you became poor that we might be rich. Father, we thank you today. Have your way in your word. We need your strength. We need to be built up, Lord God. We need to understand that your word tells us that in your presence is fullness of joy and at your right hand pleasures forevermore, Lord God. We honor your presence today. We thank you. Have your way in this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are in a new sermon series that is leading us up to Holy Week. And the sermon series, in case you missed last week, welcome to those of you online and everybody in the building. The sermon series is entitled The Hour. And we are spending this next period of time until we get to resurrection morning. And we are going to reflect on the hour. Now, by definition, an hour is a definite point in time. It is a point where time and opportunity meet. It's a limited period of time to achieve a specific purpose. This is how we are operationalizing the word hour. And so when we say hour for this sermon series, we are talking about Christ's hour. And Jesus had an hour. He spoke of it. We saw last week at the wedding at Cana that when Mary brings to him the issue of the wine running out at the wedding, and he says, what does this have to do with me? He says, my hour has not come. He is very much cognizant of an hour. Our anchor scripture, because we have an anchor scripture for every sermon series, our anchor scripture is centered around also Christ's hour. It is Hebrews 5, verses 8 through 9. And verse 8 reads, Son though he was, talking about Jesus, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, once he finished, it said he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And we talked about that last week. We broke it down. We said that when you learn something, it is the ability to hear. It is the inbuilt ability to submit to what you heard. It is the ability to submit to what you heard and then take it and then enact it and show that you actually learned what you learned. I used as an example last week, I said 2 times 2 is 4. If I'm teaching a child that 2 times 2 is 4, it is not until I give them the problem and I give them the test or I give them the issue, it is not until they can tell me that 2 times 2 is 4, it is only then that I know that they have learned. It is only then that they have taken what they have heard, submitted what they heard into practice, did the principles that they were taught, and then they brought it to fruition when they were able to say that it's 4. Jesus heard from the Father. He said, as I hear, I judge. Got up every morning, stole away from the disciples many times, and he heard God. As I hear, I judge. And he submitted to what he heard. He submitted to the cup and the hour of what it would take to be the Savior and the Messiah. And he brought it to fruition. He brought it to fruition. He brought that thing all the way through. So Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, one of the things that I told you last week is that the Bible tells us that we are not greater than our master. That there are some times that we learn some things through the things that we go through. So when we talk about his hour, exactly what was his hour? His hour was this. His hour was Luke 22, 14 through 15 tells us. It says, and when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. The hour is this. The hour is the time where he's about to institute the Lord's Supper. It is a time where he is about to show them and tell them more about what he is walking into. So we see that on the night, as we say, on the night of his betrayal, that we see that this is when his hour has come. And he said to his disciples, he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I want to do this with you before I suffer, because his hour was upon him at that moment. So we are going to spend the next couple of weeks until we get to resurrection morning talking about the hour of Christ. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that he is the temple. Remember, he told them, he said in three days, I'll tear it down and build it up again. And he was talking about the temple of his body. Christ is the high priest, and we'll look into that a little bit more later. And he is the sacrifice. He is all these things. He is all in all. And so we see all these things coming, and they're moving around before Easter. This morning, where I want to spend my time, and I'm not going to be long, because really this week I want to set this week up for when we come back the next week. But this week we are going to talk about his hour, but I want to talk about it through him being the Lamb of God. When John saw Jesus, he pointed him out. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the way that he does this, being the Lamb of God, that direct comparison comes from Passover. So I want to do a little teaching this morning, because, again, I'm just going to set this week up for next week. What we call Easter, it coincides with what Judaism calls Passover. Jesus told his disciples that when his hour had come, he said, I earnestly desire to have this Passover with you. I want to be with you on this Passover. Now, we might not have known what Passover is, but they knew what it was because they were practicing Jews. And so what Passover is what Jesus has come to do. But just for the sake of learning, if you were a Jewish man, you had three pilgrimage festivals that you had to go to. If you're a Jewish man, you need to make your way back to Jerusalem three times a year. The only way I can liken it to is the way we move for Thanksgiving, Christmas, maybe 4th of July. But when Thanksgiving comes, it is one of those ones where you need to make your way somewhere. If your family's out of town, you're typically making your way that way. So these are pilgrimage festivals. So if you're a man and you're Jewish, you need to make your way to Jerusalem three times a year. Because as a man of God, during that time, these are the three holidays that signify so much about your life and faith with God that you need to come honor God. You need to come sacrifice during these times. The first one is the Passover. We're going to come back to that one, and we're going to explain it a little bit. We know the history of it. We're going to read it ourselves. The second one is called Shavuot. And Shavuot was a celebration of the giving of the law. Shavuot coincides with what we call Pentecost. So they're celebrating Shavuot, the giving of the law. We're celebrating Pentecost. The next celebration that you had to make your way to Jerusalem for, if you were a man, was Sukkot. And Sukkot was the Feast of Tabernacles. And it is a time where they remembered that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So if you were a Jewish man, you make your way to Jerusalem to honor God, to remember the Passover, the giving of the law, and also to remember the time that the people wandered in the wilderness and God was faithful and eventually brought them to a promised land. This morning, our focus is Passover. And I want us to think about the man Jesus and everything that he learned in this as well, because he's not exempt. He's human, and he has to learn everything he needs to learn the same way a regular Jewish boy would. So we go to Exodus 12, 1 through 14 for this particular understanding of Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for every household." So when John points Jesus out and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," John is uttering exactly what Jesus is. And even though back here in Egypt, the choice of a lamb is specific and intentional by God. So it says, take a lamb according to your father's house, according to the number of people in your household. And if your household is too small, verse 4, then you share it with your neighbor according to the number of persons. But you must get a lamb. And that lamb must be, verse 5, without blemish. It cannot be a marred lamb. It can't have issue. It can't have deformities. It has to be without blemish. A male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night and roast on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This is God's giving of the Passover to the people. Because he said in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Verse 14, final one. "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast." Back to verse 13 for me, Sean. We said when we were looking into our sermon series on IV and faith, we said that when Moses left Egypt, that Egypt would always be throughout the entire text a symbol of sin and bondage because they spent 400 years in bondage in that place. But the bondage was not just to a literal physical slavery. There was bondage to idolatry. There was bondage to rebellion. There was bondage that was going to come up out of them as they walked through that wilderness. All the complaining and all the disregarding of God, all the things, all the disrespect of Moses, all those things were still going to come up out of them. So it was not so much just this literal freedom that they were getting, but the blood was forever going to be a sign. And Egypt was forever going to be a sign, that one, that God is faithful, that God delivers, and that God would make a way. So he tells every Jewish person, particularly men, that when you do this, you're going to do this every year because I need this to go to the generations. So every year you come to Jerusalem and you celebrate the Passover and you remember what God brought you out of. You remember how he released you from bondage. You remembered how the death angel passed over. You remember all of these things, and you do it every year. And this was God's command to them. So when Jesus, the man, Jesus, the boy, comes to his culture, he has to learn about Passover. This whole time I was wondering this weekend, though, every time he learned about Passover, I wonder what he thought, because he understands Passover a little bit deeper than we do. It's not simply a sign for him. For us, it says the blood shall be a sign, but for him, it was going to be his blood. And so we see this, and we see Jesus when he's 12 years old. Go to Luke 2, 41. We see Jesus when he's 12 years old, and the time has come for one of these three festivals. It's Passover. And the Bible tells us in verse 41, it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Indication that he has faithful parents. Mary don't even have to go, but she does. His parents go to the Passover feast every year. They make their way 75 miles to Jerusalem. And when Jesus, he was 12 years old, he went up according to the custom. Now, the thing about being 12 in Judaism, if you're 12 and you're Jewish at this time, you are leaning on adulthood. Your bar mitzvah is at 13, but you are leaning on adulthood. 12 today, I don't know if 22 anyway. But 12 in Jesus' time, you are leaning on adulthood. You are a man at this time. And so what that means is you have learned your studies. You have learned something of a trade. You are being built up to be a man, and all of this by 12. So Jesus, 12 years old, is going up with Mary and Joseph to the temple during the time of Passover at this time. He's 12. He's leaning on adulthood. He's about to become, in his faith, responsible for his faith according to age. And he goes up with them at 12. It says, and when the feast ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. So the way you go to Jerusalem, because Jesus was not rich and Mary and Joseph were not rich, you take what's called a caravan. And a caravan is just a group of people. Sometimes it's a group of people that got camels, sometimes it's not. But it's a big group of people, and you travel together for your safety. And so, because what would happen is robbers would, literally ain't nothing changed in the world, robbers would hide out along the route where tourists would be going, and then they would, you know, do whatever they need to do to complete their mission. And so what it is, you ride together. And so the women would be at the front sometime with the kids, and the men would take up the rear. And so between those two, Jesus, because he's 12 years old, he was young enough that he could have been following up there with Mary, but he was about to be old enough that he could have been walking towards Joseph. So there's no telling really where in the caravan he could be. When you were in the caravan, you were with family, friends, neighbors, and people you knew. And you would take this large group of people, and y'all going walk, or sometime on camel, y'all gonna do these 75 miles together. It take about 3 to 4 days, depending on how many miles you're doing a day, to get from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And you would most likely do a lot of times between 18 to 20 miles a day. You spend about 18 hours just walking and talking and doing whatever else with family. So you're in this caravan, and that's how they went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem at the time of Passover swells to 3, 4, 5 times the population. It's a big deal during that time. So they went to the feast. They participated in the feast. And then they got ready to go home. But Jesus stayed in Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph didn't realize it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a whole day's journey. So they don't made the first leg of the trip, because they assumed, if he ain't with me, he with you. And if he ain't with you, he with our cousins. He's somewhere around here in this big group of people. But when they settled down, they realized they didn't have him. And they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintance. They realized, I don't know where he is. So let me ask everybody, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? You got to understand, Mary probably more nervous than Joseph at this point. You probably don't want to lose the Lord. They understand, as his parents, that even when they had to take him to Egypt for the first 2 years of his life, that although he's normal to everybody else, Mary understands And Joseph understands that he's just not a normal kid, so it's probably not good to lose him. And when they did not find him, I guess it came up in their mind, we're going to have to go all the way back. So they go to Jerusalem, and they're searching for him. And they don't know where Jesus is. And I can't imagine but it being nerve-wracking. You have to understand, not only has the population swelled, so you're dealing with more people around who are tourists themselves. And not only that, you're dealing with more people, and you're dealing with the courtyard. So one thing about the temple is not small. The temple is about 12 soccer fields when you get to Herod's temple. It's not just like a small church. So even when they get to the temple, where in the world could he be? So they return to Jerusalem looking for him. And I can't help but notate, as I've been studying, moving towards Resurrection Sunday, 46, it said after 3 days. Y'all remember the wedding was on the third day. Now after 3 days, 3 days going to echo through the text over and over and over again. So he goes somewhere. We don't know where he is for 3 days. And then they find him. And where is he? He's at the temple. And he's sitting among the teachers. And when you see teachers, that's not just, he's sitting with scholars. He's sitting with the PhDs of his day. He's sitting with those who were directing everybody else in the word. Because after Passover, sometime they would hang around and discuss all the things of theology and God and all these different things themselves. So they hung around, so Jesus did too. It said, he sat amongst the teachers and he was listening to them. And then he began to ask them questions. He's 12 years old. He began to ask them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And they were trying to figure out, what rabbi do you sit under? Where do you from who? From Nazareth? I don't know a famous out of Nazareth. He does all this out of Nazareth, and he amazed them. It says, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you, in some versions say great anxiety and great distress. We I don't know if y'all ever lost a child before or lost somebody else's child. Nerve-wracking, not knowing what could happen to them if you're going to see them again. And Mary asked him, why did you do this to us? Like, we were nervous. We were scared. We thought something had happened to you. As a matter of fact, a lot of parents, y'all realize that you nerve-wrecked till you found them, and then when you found them, you want to hit them. But I don't think she wanted to hit the Lord. I don't think. She found him. She said, we were in distress. And Jesus said to them, which is our whole point of this morning, Jesus said to them, interesting question. Why were you looking for me? What made you look for me? What made you search me out? Why did you not have an idea where I would be? Then he says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Depending on which version you read, and it'll say, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? 12 years old, and he is clear. We here for Passover. I'm 12, but Passover is about me. The lamb that's ultimately going to be slain is me. The place where y'all discussing all the things about Egypt and what was going to happen when the Lord was going to do what he said he was going to do, all those things are about me. So I've come to the place that represents where the presence of my Father should be. And I'm talking to the ones that represent the things that and saying the things that they think my Father is saying. And I'm talking to them. I'm in this place. I'm concerned. In essence, Jesus at 12 years old is already on mission. And he said to Mary, why were you looking for me? I was going to be here. Now, when you go back into the Greek, the reason why some say my Father's house and some say my Father's business is because there's a missing article within the sentence structure. Now, none of that matters to us. What it means is that's why they can't determine is he saying he must be about his father's things, which is where we get business from, or is he saying because he's in a temple, we're going to make the assumption that he's talking about his father's house? Whether it's his father's house or his father's things, either one of them could work. My thing that caught my attention was that he said, I must. The root of that is, it's a necessity. I have to be in his house. I have to be about his business. And when Jesus say he got to do something, it usually means a lot. This same root word is used in John 4 when he said, I must go through Samaria to go get the woman at the well. He said, I had to go get her, have to reveal myself to her. So he says, I have to be in this house. I have to be about the things of my father, because even at 12 years old, he understands greater than what anybody else understands what Passover is. Passover is just a symbol for what his life is going to do. And it says, verse 50, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. They didn't get it. And to some extent, how could they get it? Verse 51, it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. So in essence, it's telling us he's not going to do, even though they didn't understand what he was doing, he's not going to do that to them again. He did distress them. But it said Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. Mary is always amazing to me, because every time I turn around from the wedding at Cana to the time he's 12 years old, to the time he's dedicated at the temple, to the bottom of the cross, to the upper room on the day of Pentecost, every time you turn around, Mary is in partnership, is working, participating, and pushing forth the ministry and purpose of Jesus Christ. And it says she pondered all these things in her heart while he was 12 years old. What I want us to take home for today, Jesus knew who he was, and he knew what his mission was. He went into the temple because the temple is a reenactment, a better version of what the tabernacle was. The tabernacle is what God gave Moses. He told Moses, you make this tabernacle exactly how I tell you to make it, because it is a copy shadow and it is a resemblance of what's in heaven. So when Jesus comes into this temple, this place where the presence of God should be, when he gets here, he is not just seeing his hour only. He is seeing whatever it is that the writer of Hebrews is telling us is a copy and a shadow of what's in heaven. He has so much work to do. So he is on mission, and he knows who he is. He knows that he sits in this tabernacle, or this temple, which is a shadow of the tabernacle, which is a shadow of what's in heaven. And he realized that he is the ultimate high priest. He is going to bring the sacrifice that needs to be bought only one time. And that sacrifice is his blood. And that blood that's going to go symbolically over the lintel of our souls is going to be his. And it is going to be able to save. And it is going to be able to bring eternal life to those who need and want it. And it is going to be able to bring loosing from bondage. All of these things in his blood. And Jesus captured this at 12 years old. We're going to see him in the text go to a few more Passovers. But I couldn't shake like just what Passover was for him. And I want to pray, because I'm pretty much done, because I want to set that up for where we're going. We're going to go jump right back into Passover when we get back. But I wanted you to know what Passover was, what the necessity of it was, why it's important to Jesus. But lastly, what I want us to take home today is that Jesus knew who he was, and he was always on mission. My question to us, do you know who you are? And when we say, do we know who we are? The second question behind that is, do you know whose you are? Do you know who you are? Do you know whose you are? And are you on mission? Jesus left his disciples and he said, I want you to go all into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is a mission that everybody is supposed to be on. The sharing of this gospel is a responsibility of us all. How we do it is different. Where we do it is different. But the mission is the same. He knew who he was. I question, Do you know who you are? Do you know whose you are? And are you on mission? Because at 12 years old, he can show us a focus and a mission-centered life at a young age. Let us pray. Lord God, we bless you this morning. God, many will confess, those that are online, those that are in the building, many will confess, God, sometimes we feel like we have no idea what our purpose is. God, we have things that we see. We have glimmers of gifts. God, we have things that people have appreciated about us. But God, sometimes when we sit down and think about it all, we feel purposeless. Father God, we understand that because you made us, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made and you knew us before we were in our mother's womb. God, the fact that you gave us the breath of life, God, says all along that you have something far greater than we could grasp or understand. God, we need you today to make clear to us, first and foremost, whose we are. We cannot move if we don't understand whose we are. We cannot move if we don't understand that the blood of Christ has already been put over the doorpost of our souls. And because of that, God, every evil, every demonic thing, God, every bondage, every addiction, every stronghold, God, that in your spirit has to pass over. Once we understand that, Father God, we can stand on both two feet, God, and we know whose we are. But God, we need to know purpose for us. What is it that you want us to do in this life with this time that we have? God, we ask today that you would help us be on mission like your son. He didn't waste time. We don't have to waste time either. And even if we have wasted time, your word says you can redeem the years. So, Father God, we ask you just that. Jesus went to celebrate Passover every year, understanding purposely that it was about him. God, we come every season and we celebrate Easter, and we thank you for the resurrection power, and we thank you for the ability for us to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may be granted eternal life. God, and we thank you for all those things, but for the time you give us in this earth, we pray to be on mission, on purpose. We need you to reveal what that is exactly, specifically, individually to us. We thank you that you'll do just that. God, Jesus said he must be about the things of his Father. And I am certain that in the world we live in, for all the evil that is going on, for all the uncertainty, for all the global warming, for all the things that are out of our hands and control, we must be about your business in the things that we do. God, we just ask that you bless us this week. Keep us this week. Keep Passover on our minds, Lord God. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, we are going to take up our offering at this